Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2 this morning, beloved. Colossians chapter 2, and let's stand together as we read from the Word of God this morning. Colossians chapter 2, and starting in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and we're just going to look at two verses this morning. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's read them together. Paul writes to the Colossian church, he says these words, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let's read those words again. I want you to just close your eyes and listen to these words. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks directly to our souls. That, Lord God, it's not a bunch of fluff and junk that we have to sift through to find your truth. But, Lord, it's right there and it's very apparent. So I pray that you would give us spirit-taught souls this morning. And I pray that you would give us, Lord God, ears to hear and eyes to see, and Father God, just minds and hearts to receive your truth, that we would be thankful and celebrate the gift of your word to us, that we would feast upon it, that Lord God, we would find nourishment for our souls in your word, nourishment for our souls in the teaching of your spirit. God, I ask you to empty me of myself. Of any cleverness or wisdom in me, I don't have any. I really don't. I'm like the least creative and clever guy I know. God, empty me of any attempt to try to be that way. Instead, God, I pray, just let me be an instrument in your hands. Let me just be inconsequential, but you and the weight of your glory to rest heavily upon us. That you would magnify yourself in me and through me. And that, Father God, the truth of your word and the greatness of Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father and the fellowship of the Spirit would be just very real and weighty this morning. God, I pray, turn our attention to you. Anoint me and anoint this congregation to receive your word with gladness and with joy and, Lord God, mixed with faith. We love you and you are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' holy and perfect and awesome name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. How do we walk with Christ? How do we live a holy life? How do we be pure? How do we reflect Christ? That's the question that we are dealing with. And I've realized this week especially, this is a really daunting task. You know, I've been studying, you know, for the whole sanctification series. And I've been studying about, you know, how I'm going to teach this and where we're going to go with all this. You know what I've discovered? That there are literally thousands of books that have been written on this subject. Thousands. Thousands of them. Right? There are multiplied hundreds of conferences and tapes that have been produced to address the Christian walk and what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And if you don't do it like this, they put the big guilt trip on you and all that stuff. And man, I've been reading that stuff just thinking, what in the world? What do I teach? And then I did the intelligent thing and I started looking at the Bible. You know, I mean, not that I wasn't, but I just decided, I'm like, you know what? If I just look at all these different books and stuff, these variety of ideas and formulas and experiences and steps that we're supposed to follow, here's what ends up happening when I look at those. Jesus somehow gets squeezed out of the whole thing. And it just becomes a new morality. It just becomes some new set of rules that we're supposed to follow. And I want to steer away from the typical lists and programs that we see promoting holiness and sanctification. Not to say that those, I mean, I understand those 5-step lists and 12-step programs and all that stuff. I think they're well-meaning, no doubt. But they easily disconnect from Christ. And they become nothing more than just good stuff that you ought to do. Good stuff according to the thoughts of the religious community, right? Instead, what I want to do is approach this living out of the Christian faith in the manner that Paul does it, okay? Without any formula or 5 guaranteed easy steps. Notice they're not in there. Without any of that stuff, Paul sets forth how believers are to walk with Christ. And he does it by means of introducing the indicative and then the imperative. Now write this down because this is important. It'll make you sound really smart when you're having lunch with one of your friends that goes to another church. Okay? This is how Paul describes sanctification. He begins with the indicative and then he moves to the imperative. Indicative, imperative. What does that mean? Well, here's what that means. To move from the indicative to the imperative means this, that when Paul begins to address what it means to walk with Christ, the first thing he does is he tells us what is indicative of us. In other words, he tells us what is already true of us by virtue of being in Christ by his saving grace. When Paul begins to talk to believers about how they are to walk in Christ, the first thing he always does is establish who we are. He establishes what we are first, and then he moves from establishing what we are to the imperative part. He moves to describing then how we ought to walk out or live out that new reality, indicative to imperative. He says, these are the things that are true of you by faith through the grace of God in Christ. And because of those things, what is true of you by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, this then is how you must live. So this is what we're going to do over the next several weeks. We're going to immerse ourselves in the teaching of Paul regarding of what it means to walk with Christ. And to do that, we're going to weave together two letters that he wrote, one to the Colossian church and one to the Ephesian church. And we're going to weave together Colossians 2 through 4 and weave that with Ephesians 4 through 6 because they address much of the same material, though they do it lots of times from different angles and perspectives. So we're going to weave all that stuff together and we're going to bring in, of course, the words of Christ. All right? That's what we're going to do so that we can understand what it means to walk with Christ, what it means to be sanctified, the manner in which Christ delivers us as justified sinners from the pollution of sin, the way in which he renews our entire nature according to the moral image of God, and the way that he enables us to live our lives pleasing to him. So we're going to start this morning in Colossians 2 and in verse 6. Look at it again. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Number one, write this down. You'll get these notes next week, but write this down. Number one, sanctification, growing in holiness, begins with true conversion. Sanctification, growing in holiness, begins with true conversion. Now that may seem like it goes without saying, right? I mean, obviously, right? Maybe not. Because, beloved, the concern that I have is that there are a lot of people in Christian churches today that have not truly received Jesus Christ. In fact, what I believe is that there's a great deal of presumption in the name of the Christian faith. There are millions of people who profess to know Christ, who've gone through the motions of Christianity and presume that they're believers. If you think I'm wrong, do you know how many Southern Baptists there are in our nation? Do you know how many? 16.4 million. Guess how many go to church on a Sunday? Guess. 7 million. Of those, Paige Patterson would guess, I'm not sure he came up with this guess, but it's Paige Patterson, so I'll say it. Paige Patterson came up with the guess that about 40% of those 7 million are actually saved. You know what that means? There's less than 3 million truly saved Southern Baptists in our country. Why? How can that be? How can that be? There are other people that profess this faith in Jesus Christ, but then when it comes to actually living out that faith in Jesus Christ, they get frustrated. They get upset because they can never seem to have any real growth. And so they end up jettisoning it. Ton of people will walk an aisle, raise a hand, sign a card, pray a prayer, and disappear from the church. Beloved, being truly converted means more than praying a prayer or asking Jesus into your heart or walking an aisle, or raising a hand, or being baptized, or joining a church. In fact, none of those things are mentioned anywhere in Scripture as being the foundation of salvation. And yet, we have a whole host of people in our churches today that think they're saved because of those very things. Well, I raised my hand once at a meeting. Doesn't that get me in? I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I got dunked. My grandmother is a teacher in WMU for the last 75,000 years. Doesn't that get me into heaven? No. It's because, beloved, we've preached an anemic gospel in our churches. We've preached a gospel that is divorced from the power of God. We've tried to win people who approve of Jesus rather than those who are disciples of Jesus. We've tried to get people to like Christ rather than surrender to Him as Lord. When Paul uses the words here, receiving Christ, Jesus, the Lord, it means more than any of those common things that we use as markers of salvation. Receiving Christ and becoming a child of God means to know the truth about God and about ourselves and about Jesus Christ. To receive Jesus Christ is to know and believe, beloved, that God is infinitely holy. That He is infinitely just and righteous and perfect. That He's holy, sovereign, creator God. That He has absolute rights over everything that He's created. He is holy, 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 Scripture says, and of two pure eyes than to approve of sin. And it's to realize that in looking at God, we are sinners. We're rebels. We're enemies and haters of God, Scripture says. That apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, we are guilty. Well, we are even, we are guilty. We're guilty of rebellion against God. We're guilty. As offspring of Adam, we are sinners both by nature and by experience. I hear people say that sometimes. You know what? I didn't take the fruit. You didn't have to. All you had to do is turn like two. And then it all came out, didn't it? We are sinners both by nature and by experience. By our actions, we prove that we are sinful. And as sinful beings who have broken the law of the holy, just, righteous God, we deserve only judgment and wrath. That doesn't play well. That's not the gospel that gets preached in so many of our churches, in so many of our Southern Baptist churches. We just want to go to the good stuff. Just pray and accept Jesus and you're in. But the good news is not good news unless you understand the state that we're in. We can never hope to have a right standing before God on our own. We can never hope to have any favor from God apart from His gracious intervention. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that you or I could do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Even if right now you started living out the law exactly and perfectly, Isaiah says all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We can do nothing to make ourselves acceptable to God. We are hopeless and we are helpless. The gospel is not primarily about being lonely. The gospel is not primarily about being unfulfilled. The gospel is not primarily about not having all that I want in this life. The gospel is primarily about the fact that you are separated from God. You are a sinner. God is holy. You deserve hell and death and wrath. But God, in His great mercy and in His great love, in order to rescue lost sinners, His Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, took to Himself full yet sinless human nature. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the revealed law of the living God. And in the place of sinners, died a substitutionary atoning death to pay the penalty for His people's sin, satisfying the righteous wrath of God and giving to his people his perfect righteousness and merit. And God raised him from the dead and glorified him and seated him at his right hand where he now reigns and intercedes for the church. Those are the facts of the gospel, but just knowing them does not make you a Christian. You must receive Jesus Christ. And what that means is that you must repent of your thoughts regarding God. You must repent of your rejection of God. That is, you must turn away from your sin and your rebellion to God and acknowledge His sovereign holiness and acknowledge Him as the one true God and turn away from any sort of self-righteousness and self-justification and self-exalting and self-excusing, thinking that somehow that God, you're going to stand before Him at the end of time and He's going to go, oh well, come on in anyway. You must repent of all of those foolish notions of God. And from the thought that you can do anything to make yourself acceptable to God, and by faith to throw all of your hope and all of your trust for deliverance and for life upon Christ's perfect life and death in your place and His resurrection from the dead. And you must cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. That's what it means to receive Jesus Christ. It's to trust in Christ alone as Savior and Lord and receive Him as prophet and priest and king. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people that have gotten this close, but have never truly received Jesus Christ. And on the day that they stand before the throne of God, God will look at them and say, I never knew you. But Lord, did we not do this? And did we not do that? And did we not do the other thing? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Is it that serious? Yeah, it's that serious. I've been convicted about how easily we try to lead kids to Christ because we want to get the baptism numbers up and the membership numbers up. Just pray this prayer, honey, and you're going to heaven. Really? That's why we have people that get to 25 and 26 and 27 years old that have this crisis in their lives because they prayed some prayer way back when and the preacher assured them that they were saved. And then they get to be 26 or 27 or 28 or 25 or 50 or whatever and they realize, oh my gosh, I am lost. Because they finally hear the gospel preached. And we've done it. We've done it because the greatest idol in Baptist churches is numbers. Isn't it? Isn't it? Who gets invited to preach at state conventions and at national conventions? It's not dudes with churches of 300 or less. Sorry for being politically incorrect right there, but that's what we do. That's what we do in the Southern Baptist Church. I'm not saying that, I'm throwing mud at this evangelical church in America today. We don't preach the gospel. And so when somebody preaches the gospel, people freak out because he's preaching the gospel. You mean you're telling me that the way is narrow and that leads to life and the way is broad that leads to destruction? Bubba, I'm not telling you that. Jesus said it first. I'm just echoing him. One of the most shocking things that ever happened to me was when I was in my first pastorate in Texas. There was a 78-year-old woman named Kathy Elmore that came to our church. And she prayed the prayer when she was little. Never experienced any great growth in Christ. Never just got tired. She dropped out of church when she was like 45 or 50. Then she came and visited our church in Texas. And she heard the gospel and she came forward at the end of that service and she was weeping. And I thought she was just like coming to get prayer or coming to join the church. And so I kept trying to like move her towards the whole joining the church thing. And she looked at me and she said, "You don't understand. I'm not saved." Seventy-eight, I think she was. Year old woman. She got baptized a couple weeks later. She gave her testimony. Those were her words. "I prayed a prayer, but I never really received Jesus Christ." There's a lot of people in our churches that are doing that. And so when I talk about living a holy life, it's like, I can't do that. I have no ability to do that. You have no ability to do it because you haven't received Christ. That's why Paul uses this word here, Christ Jesus the Lord. That's an interesting phraseology to use of Christ. He uses a lot of other phraseologies, but this one's important. It's the reason is because he's presenting him as prophet, priest, and king. He's saying, you've received Jesus Christ as your prophet and your priest and your king. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Christ. The word Christ means a Messiah or anointed one. He's the promised one to Abraham and Adam and Israel and Moses, the anointed one that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah prophesied of. And you remember the scene? You remember the scene in Luke 4 when Jesus goes to his hometown? He picks up the scroll of Isaiah. Listen to these words. It says, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm anointed. Because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" I'm the prophet that was spoken of. I'm the anointed one. Jesus has declared to us the good news of salvation. He's executed his prophetic office in doing that. More than that, he calls him Christ Jesus. Don't miss that. He uses the common name Jesus. That was the name given by the angel to Joseph. "You will call his name Jesus, for he will do what? Save his people from their sins." Save his people from their sins. It's a name that means Yahweh is salvation. Jesus would not simply declare salvation, he would become salvation. It speaks of his priestly office. It was he who offered the sacrifice for our sins and actually became that sacrifice, bearing the judgment. And then last he says, "Lord." Christ Jesus, the Lord. The early confession of the church was what? Jesus Christ is? Or to hack Caesar off, right? Because, you know, all good Romans declared Caesar Lord. And so when Christians would become saved, the very first thing they would do when they got baptized was proclaim, "Jesus Christ is Lord!" In defiance of the emperor. And he is. As Lord, he executes his office as king over our lives. Yeah, he's king of the universe. Yes, he's the sovereign king over everything, the creator of it all. But in a special way, he is the king over the lives of those whom he's redeemed with his own blood. He is prophet, the one who speaks truth. He is priest, the one who makes sacrifice for your soul. He is king, the one who has the right to rule over you. That is what it means to receive Jesus Christ. You don't receive him piecemeal. You receive him as he is. And beloved, I'm going to just tell you, listen, if you were to stand before God and God were to say to you, "Why should you come to heaven? Why should you be in heaven?" If your answer is anything other than "Christ died for me," it's the wrong answer. If it's, "Well, Christ died for me and I have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Not I prayed a prayer, not I was a member of West Salem Baptist Church, not I gave faithfully, not I taught Sunday school, not I was a deacon." Charles Spurgeon says of receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, he says, "When we received Christ, we took him for all that we knew of him, and we found that he was much more than we thought he was. We did not pick and choose and say, 'We will have his pardon, but we will not have his sanctification.' We took the many-sided Christ. The Christ of many glorious characters, the Christ of 10,000 times 10,000 beauties. We took Christ to teach us, Christ to lead us, Christ to feed us, Christ to cheer us, Christ for us to obey, and Christ for us to delight in. We took a whole Christ. And then we gave him our whole selves. We said, Lord, take us, body, soul, and spirit. We prayed that the sacrifice might be bound with cords to the horns of the altar forever. We made no bargains with him. We gave the free hold of our souls to Jesus and of our bodies too. And we only asked that we might not have a pulse beating except for him. Or our lungs heaving except as he was our very life. Did you catch what Spurgeon said? It's not that you've got it all figured out when you get saved. That's not what I am saying. Okay? But if the gospel does not include the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and the complete surrender of yourself in receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it is no gospel. It is a lie of Satan, and it will damn you to hell. Paul's entire message to us this morning is predicated on this truth, that we're truly converted, that we've truly received Christ as Savior and Lord and all the fullness of his grace. So Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Here's point number two, and it's the last point that I'm going to develop for a little bit. Sanctification is primarily a relational issue. Sanctification is primarily a relational issue. It's not a list issue. It's not an issue of writing things down that you must do. It's not a law issue. It's a relational issue. It's walking out our relationship to him. And I want to show it to you in two ways. First, look at what Paul says. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. The idea is, walk out your union to Christ as Savior and Lord. We'll talk more about what that nature and that the nature of our union entails next week. But what he's getting at is this. Daily walk in the truth of Christ. Daily live under his direction, for his praise, for his glory. He says, now that you are settled in Christ, confident about Christ, firm in Christ, now keep on walking out the truths of the redemption that you have in Jesus. Don't waver. Don't change. Since you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, since you have submitted to him as Lord, and since you have a settled, confident assurance in him, keep walking in him. In fact, the word walk here is a great word. It's a common word. It's a word that Paul uses throughout Scripture to refer to the ongoing conduct or way that a believer lives. The idea is that your walk is the way that you live. Right? Your walk tells a lot about you, doesn't it? Doesn't it? For instance, if I watch Marshall walk, y'all ever watch Marshall walk? You watch Marshall walk. Isn't that it? That's good, isn't it? You watch Marshall walk, you know that Marshall grew up in the city. You know that Marshall grew up around people that like to strut. Right? And you watch me walk and you realize I have balance challenge. That's what it is, right? Now, the way that you walk tells a lot about you, doesn't it? And what he's getting at here is this, is if you're in Christ, if you've received Christ as Savior and Lord, then let his life, let his person as prophet, priest, and king encompass everything of your life, your moral, your ethical, your social, mental, and spiritual life. Let it encompass everything. He says, we exhorted over in 1 Thessalonians, he says this to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2. So we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. See, for Paul, there was not a question about how somebody who was a believer was supposed to walk and live. He was to relate everything to his relationship to Jesus Christ his Lord. He was to relate everything to the fact that he had received Christ as Lord. The song of his heart was to be, I am his and he is mine. And there was no question in the matter as to how he was to conduct his life. Can I tell you, there are so many believers so many brothers and sisters in Christ that I just think they waste their lives going on the, trying to get on the trail of a second blessing or getting on the prosperity gospel, you know, hamster wheel or the experience of being slain in the spirit or some other substitute for Christ. Listen, man, Paul is just saying, walk out who you are in Christ. Walk out the character of Christ who now lives in you, whom you have received. Walk that out now in your everyday life. That's what he's getting at. Boy, that sounds very simple. It is. It's very simple. The issue is doing it. The issue is submitting ourselves and doing it. People get angry at me sometimes when they come to me and they're like, look, I'm really struggling with X, Y, or Z in my life. What do I need to do about that? How do I get rid of that sin? And I say, you know what you need to do? You need to see what the Word of God says about that sin. You need to study what the Word of God says about that sin. You need to memorize what the Word of God says about that sin. But then you need to, more than that, draw near to Jesus Christ. Just draw near to Christ. Spend your time worshiping Him and magnifying Him and glorifying Him and thanking Him for the grace that has been given to you in salvation and the grace by which you live every single day. And I promise you, your walk will change. It's not going to happen just like that. There's no magic pill I can give you. I can't reach into my wallet and give you some kind of a card that you slide through something and all of a sudden you're made holy. That is not how it works. The way that you become holy is by living out your relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, here's what Paul assumes is true of everybody who has received Christ. Look at this with me. These are not imperatives. These are indicatives. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And here's how you should walk, because this is indicative of you if you receive Christ. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He says you're rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. Somebody who has received Jesus Christ, who is living out, having received Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, is somebody who, number one, is going to be rooted and built up in Him. The picture that he's getting is this. Get the picture now. The picture is the idea of a plant that reaches down into the earth and wraps itself around that anchor of a rock, or right there in the midst of some rock that is embedded in living water. That is the idea of you. When you were saved, Christ, when you were saved and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God planted you in Him. You're planted in Him. You're to be rooted in Him. The idea is that you should be established and founded and tied into Jesus Christ. Being rooted in Him. You draw all your life from Him. I'll come back to that in a second. The second thing is he says that you're built up in Him. The idea is that He is the foundation of everything. Now let's be honest for a second, okay? Let's just be honest for a second. There is stuff in my life that is not built on the foundation of Christ. How about you? How about you? I'm the only one, right? Because I'm just the bad guy in here. I'm going to ask God to reveal to you right now the things in your life that are not built on the foundation that is Christ. Lord, do that. Please do that. What happens to those things? What happens to those things? They become an albatross around your neck, don't they? They drag you down. For your area of trouble and difficulty. Paul's saying is, look, man, if you've received Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, not only are you going to be rooted in Christ, now you're going to be dug into Him. But you're going to build upon Him. You're going to found your life upon Him. That's the idea. And he knows that this kind of growth, Paul knows that it'll only be in Christ. It'll only be in union with Him, in relationship to Him, empowered by Him, instructed by Him, and dependent on Him. You can't just get saved and jettison Jesus. He's your life. He's from whom you draw life. Second thing is, he says, if you've really received Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, you'll be established in the faith. You know what that means? Paul is reminding us that walking in Christ entails believing the truth. Do you believe that this is true? Do you believe it's true? Not that it has truth in it. That's not what I'm asking. Not that there's some spiritual truth in here, and there's some spiritual truth in the Book of Mormon, and there's some spiritual truth in, you know, Hindu practice, and there's some spiritual truth in whatever. Do you believe that this alone is truth? Because see, that's what he's talking about here. He's reminding us that as Christians, we don't believe in believing. Just have faith in faith. I have faith. It's all going to work out. I have faith. In what? Faith? Great. I got faith in Jesus. Let's see who turns out better. Faith. He says, be founded, established on the faith that was once delivered. That's what Paul's getting at. We don't just believe in believing. We believe in the truth. We believe in the word which the apostles preached. We believe in the word which Christ preached. And our faith is established as that truth is taught to us. That's why we need to hear the whole counsel of God. That's why we need to hear the entirety of the Word of God, so that we might be strengthened into truth, so that we can more firmly hold to the truth, so we can know more of the truth and be more amazed by the profundity of Christ. What I mean by that is, be more and more amazed at the greatness of God revealed in Christ. Growing deeper and deeper in the world, letting it get into our souls. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself loving the Word? Do you invite the correction of the Word? Do you like it? Do you find yourself, when God teaches and penetrates your heart through the truth, that when you hear Him say you have to do this differently or you need to do these things which you've never done before, do you find yourself refreshed by that or upset by it? Are you teachable? That's the sign of healthy growth. And he says, the way that somebody who has received Jesus Christ, the way that they walk is this, is that they abound in thanksgiving. I was really convicted of that this week. I frown too much. I complain too much. I don't do it necessarily to everybody else, but I was thinking about some of my prayers recently and how I was talking to God. And I thought to myself, if my son came to me and talked to me like that, I'd grab him by his ear. And I'd shake his head a little bit. And be like, you thinking better now? No, I probably wouldn't do that. I'm kidding. But I was convicted of that. Somebody who walks in Christ, somebody who walks in the realization of the grace that has been given to us in Christ is somebody that ought to be filled with praise. Somebody that ought to be filled with joy, and what's on the inside of you ought to come out, right? If that's who you are, it ought to come out. If you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then your life has been changed by the power of God, and you can't keep your mouth shut. It's going to spill out. In fact, Jesus talked about those who received Him as those who received rivers of living water that well up and flow out of them. What comes out of your mouth? Is it more like living water? Or is it more like Roanoke River water? That got you, didn't it? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? You know, here's what I believe happens. I believe that once you really are rooted in Christ, and once you are seeking to build the foundation of your life upon Christ, and once you, as having received Christ, you continue to be established in the faith, established in the truth, you begin to, you hear the entire counsel of God, I think two things happen. I think you become more grateful, and I think it for two reasons. One is, you see how awesome and great God is. You really see how incredible God is, and what a gift God is to give Himself to you. And second, you realize how deeply sin has infected your life, and when you come to Christ, I mean, I know this. I know that when I came to Christ, I really didn't have any understanding of how deeply sin had was pervasive in my life. I knew I was lost, but I knew I was going to hell. I knew it. I was no question that if everything stopped right then, I was going to hell. But man, do I realize the depth of my sin way more now. The day that I got saved. As we grow, we see the stain of sin in our lives everywhere. And when you put those two things together, when you realize what an undeserved grace we've received from God and how much we still fail and yet His grace covers us, you cannot help but say, thank you, God. Why me, God? You cannot help but praise God for His glorious greatness. Love it. Sanctification, walking in Christ, is the fruit of a deep relationship and a deep fellowship with Jesus. It's the natural result in the life of somebody who has received Jesus Christ as the Lord and who seeks to abide in Him. That is Paul's point here. The sanctification comes out of deep relationship. Isn't it true? You begin to act like the people whom you spend the most time with. Isn't that true? Isn't it true? It is true. The people that you spend the most time with are the people that you become most like. You hang around with people that are like, you know, positive and excited and woo, just can't wait to see what Jesus does, then you're going to be like that. If you hang around with people that are like, oh, I can't believe this, and wringing your hands, and this man, you're going to be just like that. And then the people that are like, yeah, Jesus rocks, we can't wait to see what Jesus, aren't we going to want to hang out with you because you're like, oh, this stinks. Just saying. It's true. You become like who you hang out with, right? Husbands and wives end up looking like one another after a while. Right? Just happens. Just happens. We got to invest in our relationship with Christ. You want to be holy? Invest in your relationship with Christ. Put down the TV clicker. Put down your book. Get off the computer. Invest in your time with Christ. In fact, I just want to close with this. I want you to look with me at John 15 real quick. This isn't just Paul. It's not like Paul. You know, I sometimes hear people, liberal theologians that are whack jobs and don't get it, will say, well, Paul and Jesus don't agree. My response to them is, you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Do you believe that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. So you're telling me there's a disconnect in the Godhead? Paul and Jesus agree just fine. Let me show you. If you look in John 15, starting in verse 4, Jesus speaks these words. And I just want to close with this thought, this extended thought. It says, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a little bit. Not some. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Jesus is the vine. What are you? You're a branch. And if a branch wants to stay alive, what does it need to do? It needs to stay connected to the vine. Right? You pinch a branch off of a vine, what happens to that branch? It dries up and it dies. The union between the branch of a vine and the main stem is the closest one that can be conceived. In fact, it's the whole secret of the branch's life and strength and vigor and beauty and fertility. Guess what? It's the same for us. The union between Christ and his believers are just as close, just as real. In ourselves, we've got no life. We've got no strength, no spiritual power. You know what there is? I think about that. You know, we're getting together in elders' meetings, and we get together and pray and seek God's face on stuff. We don't just like throw stuff out and let's try this, let's try that. My goodness, if we just tried to do whatever it was or tried to go down the path, whatever it was that the elders threw out without seeking the face of Jesus Christ and desiring that he shape our minds, you know what we'd end up doing? We'd end up running around like a dog in a circle chasing its tail. That's what we'd end up doing. And people's lives are the exact same way. We get disconnected from the supply of grace and help and strength that is in Christ alone. And we fall apart. But joined to the Lord by faith and united to him by the Spirit, we walk and we stand and we continue and we become strong. What does it mean to abide? This is what it means. It means to remain, to make your home in Jesus Christ. It's the idea you take up residence in him and you don't move anywhere else ever again. It is, I am going to center the entirety of my life in Jesus Christ. I am going to put myself in him totally. I'm not going to seek for any other experiences outside of Christ. I'm not going to give in to the lie of the devil that says I will waste my life and I will miss out on so many things if I center my life in Jesus Christ. I will center my life in Christ and by that not waste my life. That's the idea, beloved. to make our home in Him, to abide in Him. We've been placed into a relationship. We've been placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And now we must maintain that relationship by the decisions that we make, by the way in which we walk, choosing to expose ourselves to His Word and to Him, to relate to Him in prayer, by relating to other believers in body life experience. I want to ask you a question. How much time do you spend with the brothers and sisters in Christ outside of Wednesday night and Sunday mornings on this church? Honestly, how much time do you spend with brothers and sisters in Christ in this church outside of Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings? Not much, huh? Not much. That's got to change. That's got to change. Abiding in Christ means, yes, abiding in His Word. And it means, yes, abiding in prayer. But it also means abiding with other brothers and sisters in body life experiences, bearing one another's burdens, confessing our faults, sharing in fellowship with one another, wherein we learn about and see Christ in one another. It's got to change. As a church, we can't be this loose collection of affiliation of people that come together every now and then at the same times. Abiding in Christ. All of that. In fact, everything in your Christian life depends on the quality of that relationship with Jesus Christ. The quality of your life depends on the quality of your relationship with Him. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in Him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It all depends on an intimate love relationship with Christ. In fact, you know what? God desires an intimacy with you that is more real than any other relationship in life, where He is the treasure of your soul. Think about that. For me, that is like a revolutionary thought. I mean, not right now, but when I first heard it, it was. Because the most important person in my life, when I heard those words, was my wife. And I'm thinking, I don't know that I want an intimacy with God that's greater than my intimacy with my wife. Because that matters more. At least it seemed to. But that's the idea of abiding. The greatest intimate relationship that we have is with Jesus Christ. And we live in His power and His vitality and His strength. And notice the thing here. The command that Jesus says is not to produce fruit. It's to abide. Here's why. Because when you abide in Christ, guess what happens? Fruit comes. When you abide in Christ, fruit comes. You know what you'll never see? You'll never see an apple branch going, I got a bud! You'll never see that. You'll never be walking through an orchard and hear that. You'll never be like, whoa, what the heck was that? Because branches know that's not what you do. You abide in the tree, the blossoms come, and then the apples. Listen, here's the truth. I will never experience lasting peace by attempting to worry less. You ever tried that? It doesn't work. I'll never experience consistent obedience over temptation by resolving to be more self-controlled. I will never know real joy by trying to be happier. I'll never love more just by deciding to. I can't produce the fruit of the Spirit in my life by agonizing over it. We don't have to. All we need to do is abide in Jesus, having received Him, be rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith, giving thanks. Abide in Christ and fruit happens naturally. If you didn't hear anything else this morning, what I want you to hear are two things. One is, salvation is all about receiving Christ. It's not about any of those other things that we've attached to it in modern evangelicalism, of which the Bible knows nothing. And real sanctification is rooted in relationship, not rules. I just want to close with these thoughts this morning on abiding in Christ, walking in Him. How do we abide? Number one, we abide in Him by seeking His Word to fill our heart and mind and soul and emotions with His truth. We abide in Him by seeking His Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 2. We abide in Christ when we are teachable. We abide in Christ when we are teachable. Through the Holy Spirit, he convicts us. He redirects us. He speaks to us of essential truth that's necessary to stay in his will. It's not enough to just think about his word. We must be teachable and let it transform us. 3. We abide in Jesus when we desire him to frame our priorities and our perceptions and our reactions to all of life's situations. We abide in Christ when we desire him to frame our priorities, perceptions, and reactions to all of life's situations. You know, lots of times we react in the flesh, don't we? Fourth, we abide in Christ by celebrating our fellowship with him. We do that through corporate and personal worship, through testimony, through fellowship with other believers in Christ, but fellowship, shared life in Christ. We abide in Christ by finding our primary fulfillment in him. You know, it's amazing how many people who claim to be Christians have other vines in their lives from which they swing like Tarzan. So many Christians who think their vine is their bank account or their education or their sexual relationships or their popularity or skills or connections or possessions or social relationships. Some people even think the church is their vine, you know? They attach themselves to a system of religion. Christ alone is our sustenance. And then the last one, it's a self-evident truth. It's a tautology. Sanctification is rooted in abiding. What do I mean? There are two strains of thought about holiness. One is, well, three really. One is called quietism. And the idea behind quietism is I just sit and let God transform me. I just sit there and I don't make any effort to pursue Christ. I don't make any effort to worship. I don't make any effort to get into the Word. I don't make any effort to become more Christ-like. I just sit there and I let God do the work. That sounds awfully holy. It's just in conflict with Scripture. The second side is the one that's pietism, which says I make a bunch of rules and I discipline myself to follow those rules, and by following those rules I become more Christ-like. The answer is not quietism. It's not pietism. It's abiding. It's in us submitting, and it's in Christ empowering. That's the root of sanctification. Two things we need to repent of as a body this morning, or as people. Not as a body necessarily, but as people this morning. Number one, we need to repent of that false, weak gospel that gets preached so often. And if you were saved under that gospel, I want to tell you today, listen to me. You must examine yourself today to see whether you be in the faith. If the Jesus whom you received is not the Jesus of the gospel that I described, you did not receive Jesus. I'm not saying that to you because I want to denigrate your religious experience or spiritual. I'm saying that to you because I care about your soul. Because I don't want you to close your eyes in death and open them up and realize you believed a lie. That just praying a prayer didn't get you in. We need to repent of that gospel. And we need to repent of seeking sanctification in any other way but abiding in Christ. We've all done it. I've done it. I've made my lists, checked them twice, trying not to be naughty but nice. We've all done it. Some of us are still doing it. Stop. Let that yoke fall off of you. Come and just humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, I've been seeking holiness in all the wrong ways. When all you want from me, All you demand of me is that I abide in your Son, that I abide in Christ. We need to be really serious today. Please hear me. Whether you've been coming to this church forever, or been a member here for 70 years, have you truly received Jesus Christ? The real Christ. And with regard to your sanctification, your growth in holiness, are you? Are you spinning your wheels? Are you needing some answer? The answer is abide in Christ. In just a moment after I pray, our pastoral staff is going to be down front here, and we invite you to come. If you need to come and you just need somebody to pray with, you need somebody to minister the word to you, then you come and we'll be glad to do that. If you just want to come before this altar and seek Christ, then you come and do that. If you are unsure of the gospel, if you've never received Christ, come. Come. You know, it was funny when Kathy Elmore in my last church, or my church in Texas, when she got saved, you know, nobody said, "What's wrong with that old lady? She should have known better." Nobody. Instead, they rejoiced in the grace of God, humbling another heart, calling another soul. Let's pray together. And then you respond as you need to. I'm not seeking to whip you up into some sort of an emotional response this morning. I want you to respond as the Spirit of God lays on you. Because that's the only response that matters. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And I thank you for your great grace. I thank you for your true gospel. I thank you, God, that you, the holy, awesome God, looked upon our sinful, wicked estate, and you sent your beloved Son to put on flesh and live a perfect life and suffer in our place. That's amazing, Lord. Amazing. God, I repent of the weak gospel that is preached in so many churches today. I repent, Father God, for my generation, especially, that has preached that weak gospel. I repent, Lord God, for the times that I have used those very same words, thinking as if they would produce spiritual fruit. Lord God, the way of you salvation is to receive, you say, Christ Jesus the Lord. To believe in Him. May not be popular, but that's the gospel. And I repent, Lord, that we've given other words equal weight. God, I repent of seeking sanctification through other means and simply abiding in the vine, which is Christ. I repent of, God, just behavioral modification and quick fix it words that we give so often, instead of pointing people to a life that is in Christ alone. Lord, I pray this morning. Lord, I pray this morning that by your grace and by your Spirit and by your power, Lord God, you would touch this group of people gathered in this place this morning. And Lord, those that are not saved, those that are not, have not truly received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus as Lord, as prophet, priest, and king, that Lord, today they would do it. That you would draw them by your grace and that you would bring them to life. I pray, God, that you would give us repentant hearts before you regarding abiding in Christ, Pray, Lord God, that you would draw those from this body, that you would have be a part of this church through membership, drawn by the preaching of the true gospel and a real love for Jesus Christ. Father, we submit this time to you. I ask you by your Spirit to work in our midst. To you be all praise and glory and power and dominion, now, Father God, and always. Amen.